We never identify with the past because it's not ours. The only past that I can identify with is my past. But my past is the past of Christ. It's a satanic ploy to destroy people for me to start identifying with things that don't belong to me. It's really the height of confusion. And it's really a ploy to destroy capacity, not only of myself, but the people around me. Trips people up. You know, like I said, this is why it makes me so angry. Somebody gets up, and you see this all the time. Somebody gets up, well, before I was saved, I was a drug dealer. I was a junkie. You mean there's no blood in your life? Then how do you know you're even saved? You hear it all the time. And I'm surprised sometimes the people who say it. They know better. You know, it's like, no, you are not. Your past is the past of Christ. Well, I remember. And that's that difficult. Satan cannot project to your mind. I mean, the example I always use is like, okay, some people think they're a 600-year-old Indian. And if you look through the history books, you'll find that they're right as far as the details of that Indian's life go. How did that happen? Well, demons. Demons were there then, they're there now. They can project to you things that they know of the past, of history. So they say to somebody, you're a 600-year-old Indian. Well, likewise with us. If my sins, and they have, if I'm born again, they have been removed by the blood from the mind of God. That's the key to it. It's from the mind of God. If my sins were removed from the mind of God through the blood, then there is no possible way for me to make reference to those sins. Not even in my thinking. What people will sometimes do is they'll purge their speech, but not their thoughts. And that purging is useless. They're actually fooling themselves when they do it. When a person fails, they have to entirely disassociate themselves from that failure. That's the important part of repentance. Repentance isn't just something as trivial as I stop doing it. Well, that's a duh. Repentance is that I release it from my thinking. That's where repentance is anyway. Because as a man thinks, so is he. So I say, well, I'm going to respect the finished work. I'm not going to talk about this. That's not respecting the finished work. That's just denying what you believe is true. So what that's doing is you're fooling yourself. You're lying to yourself. Respecting the finished work is, this never took place in my life. Period. Why? Because it's not in the mind of God. And God is all-knowing. So my reality is according to God's knowledge. Not according to subjective interpretation of what is nothing more than a demonic projection. People say, well, it happened in the past. I know it. Well, it happened in what? In the past. What is the past? The things that happened. The past is a concept. Just like the future is a concept. The past is a concept. We're not alive in the past. We're alive right now. The past is a concept. So, as a believer, I must live in reality as it is. I don't live in conceptualized imaginations. Reality as it is extraordinarily different from the way that the world tries to define reality, and that's usually the believer's problem. Because we're so ingrained with the world's thinking that we unwittingly, without even being conscious of it, accept the world's thinking. And the world's thinking is often very linear when it comes to things like past, present, and future. The fact is, yesterday doesn't exist. Tomorrow does not exist. These are simply concepts. The only thing that exists is this moment. So we live in what Pastor Stevens called the eternal is. So we live in the eternal is. We don't live in was or will be. We meet God right now. We don't meet Him yesterday and we don't meet Him tomorrow. We meet Him right now. I live right now. So people say, okay, this. I remember what happened last year, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. I remember what happened. Well, there are all kinds of problems with that notion. Because first of all, show me past. And so somebody will say, I'll show you a calendar. See, days, little squares on paper with numbers. This is past. No, that's little squares on paper with numbers. That's not past, that's paper. So they'll show you a photograph. This is past. No, that's photograph. Show me past. Then they'll start scratching their head and say, well, what about the ancient hieroglyphics? Those are stone tablets. Show me past. Yeah, but people in the past wrote on them with stone tablets. Yes, there were people here before me, but show me past. See what I'm saying? Past is a concept. But people take concepts and try to hold them up as though they're realities, when they're nothing more than concepts. And then if I do that, let's say I have failure in my life at any point, if I do that with my failures, then I'm holding up a concept, trying to assign to myself an illusion that God knows nothing of. Now here's the danger, and this is one of the reasons why Satan does this. Satan does this for several reasons. The first reason is because if he can get me to concentrate on those things, then he can change me into being that which I'm concentrating on. And that's where things like, you know, mirror neurons come in. He can change my physiology into being the physiology of a drug dealer, of a drug addict, of a prostitute, what have you. He can change me into these things. So even though I never went out and dealt drugs or committed prostitution or any of that, but through my mirror neurons I gained the experiences and I have all the practical effects in my physiology of having done those things. And I received the judgment of those things. It's Satan's doing. This is why God says there is no condemnation. Why? Because those things don't exist. There's nothing to condemn. But believers try to live in a memory of what they claim happened when God has no such knowledge. And so there, Satan is destroying their identity, their physiology, their health, their capacity. He's destroying all of it through this false memory. And they say, it's a true memory, I remember it. Yeah, I know, you may be telling me very much in detail that you're a 600-year-old Indian. It's a false memory. All things are become new. That's where we live. It's not just theology. It is reality. I see some people, they get up there and they say stuff like that. And I say, stop lying to me. Stop trying to cling to sin that you don't possess. Stop trying to identify with sin that you've never committed. Stop lying to me. Stop lying to yourself. So you get that kind of a thing happening, Like in relationships. I've heard counselors counsel people in relationships, well, you should tell each other all about your sexual experiences of your past. That's moronic. I mean, that is moronic. I couldn't think of a dumber thing to do. Because, first of all, you've had none. Second of all, now you're trying to get the other person to identify you according to those things that are not you. So now, not only have you tripped yourself up, you're tripping up another person. And now they're having to deal with these issues. Because once you put it in there, it's hardwired. Now, God is capable of breaking those neural connections. But why have to deal with it? Why do that to yourself? Why do that to anyone else? And then people say, well, don't judge me. I didn't judge you. You just did the judging. And you told me about it. Thank you very much. No, I won't judge you, and you think right. Right? You have the identity of who God says you are, and you don't try to assign yourself a different identity. Well, I remember I did this. Liar. Really? You did? Well, my Bible says that the blood is effective. Tell me something. You're telling me that you did this. Does God know that? Then why are you claiming things that don't belong to you? You can only say it if you're thinking it. People say, well, I can't talk about it, it's past. But you think about it like all the time, don't you? Well, not all the time, but sometimes. Well, then it's obviously still something you're claiming is your life. God has no recollection. That means you're living in delusions. But believer after believer after believer after believer after believer after believer do this. They're taking advantage of by Satan. In some cases, it can wound the people in their lives because then Satan tries to, you know, work with through them, you know, by misidentifying you. You know, and it's all because the person has simply rejected the finished work. The notion that they are, in fact, a new creature. Well, are you new or aren't you? Well, yes, but you have to understand, that's a positional truth. Well, if your positional truth can't become your practical experience, then your positional truth is pretty useless. God didn't tell us, live in positional truth. God wants the truth of the Bible to be the experience of our lives. And the foundational truth of the Bible is the finished work. Why do you think it is that you hardly hear the term finished work anymore? There's very few places that even use this term. Now, it's not original to our ministry. This term has been around for a long, long time. But nobody hears about it anymore. Why? Because truth falls in the street. And I cannot live in truth and have it fall in the street. And quite frankly, if I'm claiming things that don't belong to me, then in my life, truth is falling in the street in that area of my life. You take on the identity of who you actually are. And if you take on the identity of who you actually are, you can't say I was a drug dealer when I was 17. Because God says you weren't. So, let God be true and every man a liar. God says you weren't. Why do you think that you are? Well, I'm also Ronald Reagan. You know, it makes that much sense. Well, if I claim, you know, honestly, what would happen if I went over to the White House and claimed to be Ronald Reagan? What do you think would happen? First they'd arrest me and then they'd put me in the loony bin. Well, Christians are walking around doing that very thing. I was a drug dealer when I was 17. I had these experiences when I was however old. You think you're Ronald Reagan? I mean, if you did, in the practical sense in the world, what you're doing right now in your mind, and if reality was enforced the same way in the world as they want to enforce their notion of realities, you'd be in a nut house. That's what we do to people who don't know who they are. You know, who have these delusions about who they are. Well, the blood makes us into new people. The death has ended one life. The blood has formed a new life. It's like this. Say that you have parents, and at age whatever, 17, 19, 20, whatever, at age 17, their kid dies. And then they are young enough and they have another child. They would never say that the second child was the first. And the second child would never claim to be the first. But believers do that very thing. We are the second child. And we're claiming to be the first. Well, you know, if I walk around saying I'm my brother, they're going to put me away. I'm not my brother, and my brother's not me. But we do this. And the funny thing is, we do this on a regular basis. And the reason is because we're not mixing faith with the finished work for one reason or another. Now, some people, and this is dependent on who it is, some people do not mix faith with the finished work simply because of an old line of thinking, a worldly way of thinking. I'd say for those people who've been taught the finished work, who don't mix faith in fullness with the finished work, that's usually the reason why. They have a worldly line of thinking and they haven't dealt with it. So they're claiming things like memories, they're claiming things like events that they never possessed, and yet they're claiming them anyway. That's one group of people. Some people, just because they're ignorant of the finished work. But there are also people who claim that, and I've met a few people like that. Not very many, but a few here and there. They claim those things because secretly they like those things. And they wish they could live in those things. And so they claim them because they tantalize them. The notion tantalizes them, even though now, as believers, they are constrained by conscience to not live in those things. That person has not entered into the meaning of new creation. They're still living in the old. That's the person who stepped back through the door. Once they went through the door, there was no judgment. They stepped back out of the door and now there's judgment again. And they'd never had to. And God didn't want them to. So there's other reasons as well. But I think those are three relatively common ones. But the most common is simply worldly thinking. We are a new creation. We are that. We are the new creation. Now, that's not a dividing line between salvation. When he says all things are become new, he's not saying before salvation, post-salvation. Because Christians can fail. So if I fail as a Christian, and that's talking about only before and after salvation, what happens to the one who fails as a Christian? Well, in Revelation 1:5, the blood cleanses them from their sin also. It has exactly the same effect. So, let's say that I fail as a Christian. Been saved, I don't know, 5 years. Hook up with the wrong people. Maybe fornicate. What do I do in this case? Well, the blood works. I have to understand that even that, even though I was already a believer, even that is not a part of my life, nor is it a part of my history through the blood. Because the blood removes it from God's knowledge. And in the grammar, you find that the blood is continuously removing things from God's knowledge. So, this takes care of all my moments. That's why mercies are new every morning. The morning, that word is not talking about literal morning. The morning is talking about the beginning of a moment. The beginning of everything. The mercies are new. So this moment has a fresh provision of mercy. This moment has a fresh provision of mercy. This moment has a fresh provision of mercy. Mercy is in the blood. That's where you find mercy. Mercy is in the blood. It's the work of the blood in a practical sense in the believer's life is mercy. So mercy is in the blood. Well, 5-year believer, wrong crowd, fail, fornicate. Then what? You practice rebound when you fail. You confess your sin to God, 1 John 1:9, and He is faithful and just to have that knowledge of your sin removed from His mind through the blood, through the power of the blood. And God doesn't remember that sin. It doesn't mean that just God... Some people say God blots it out. He doesn't blot out anything. It's not there. It never was. And that person may then self to themselves because they're living in some form of condemnation. But I remember. Then you're not living in reality. But worldly thinking brings us to this linear mindset. And our lives are not linear. Our lives are eternal. They're not linear. This is why John the Baptist could see the future. And he wasn't saying, God told me what would happen. He saw. It's interesting if you read Revelation. It's not written in the future tense. It's written in past tense. I saw. I heard. An angel came. He showed me. All past tense. So John's not saying an angel will come. This will be spoken. He said it's already happened. Past tense. Why? Eternity is not linear. But the way that we understand the passage of moments, because of our cultural thinking, that's linear. But that's worldly. So a believer never claims failure. Not just probably, in their mind. How do we forget what's permanently ingrained? Because the Word of God has the ability, and this has been shown by psychologists. Pastor Stevens used to teach on this when he taught psychology, biblical psychology, decades ago. The Word of God has the ability to rewrite my neural pathways in my mind. And so even though something may be hardwired into the mechanics of the brain, into the machine of the brain, the Word of God severs the connection of the neural pathway to that memory. And it's not there. And so at that point, I am able to experience the fullness of being a new creation through faith in the blood. Remember, we're justified by faith in the blood. But what is it that justifies me? Faith. And that means that because it's something that I engage in, that this is an experiential reality, not a positional one. If it was just simply justified by the blood alone, then it would be a positional reality, because I would have no part of that. But I'm justified by faith in the blood, Therefore, it's an experiential reality that reflects eternal reality. And so, I really am that new creation. You know, to think that I have failed in the past is to live in delusional thinking. To try to keep the memories of that past is to live in delusional thinking. But we hold on to things. The soul cleaves to the dust. Notice it didn't say the soul cleaves to the past. It cleaves to the dust. Why? There's no worth in dust. Dust is the stuff you get rid of. It's not the stuff that you use. Soul cleaves to the dust.
So how then, if we're living moment to moment, and the idea of focusing on memories of things that we did in a previous life, if reality is actually moment to moment, then what do you do when you're when you're actually committing sin? What is that moment?
That moment is lost.
It's already over.
No, not in that sense. It has no eternal value. It gets cut off. That's why believers suffer loss at the Bema Seat. It's not because God's going to reveal their sins. It's because there's going to be gaps in their history. That's that moment. Where I am at the moment is out of fellowship. And so what happens is God starts to pursue me. So what you're saying is, what happens when I'm out of fellowship? The answer is God starts to pursue you. God sees you're not there. You're missing. Your chair's empty. Okay, where are you? That's what he did with Adam. Adam, where are you? God knew where he was. Adam, where are you? Where are you? Adam didn't know where he was.
Right.
Okay. Right? It's like he said to Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he ran to the cave, ran away, right? Jezebel sent him an email. He ran away. It's right after killing the 850 prophets of Baal. And some woman sends him an email. He runs away, scared. And God says to you, what are you doing here? It's like, why in the world did you show up here? Similar situation. Remember, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We think of sin as those things which I conduct. No, whatever is not of faith is sin. That may be reflected in my conduct. But it may also simply be I'm not thinking with God at the moment. I'm watching trash on TV. Sin. It's not of faith. I'm not saying that I live rigidly or legalistically. That's actually quite the opposite. What I am saying is that I start to believe what God said. And there I'm living in faith. So I can be watching a football game, but I'm still living in faith. I'm still living in the mind of Christ. You know, football, there's nothing wrong with football in and of itself. But if football becomes my preoccupation that distracts me from thinking with Christ, then I need to adjust my thinking. You know, it all starts in the mind anyway. Right? Even if people commit, let's say somebody does fall into drug abuse. Why did they fall into drug abuse? Because they entertained it in their mind. They saw some benefit in it. See, here's the other component of it. This is the difference between temptation to sin and falling into sin. Temptation to sin is entertaining it in your mind also. But the source is the enemy, and he gets you to entertain it just like he did with Jesus. The difference is, and this is the stepping stone, the bridge to sin, is when I agree that there's value in that. That there's some form of pleasure, benefit, whatever, in it. That it's something that is that it's something that I want to partake of because somehow there will be value or benefit for me in it. So the temptation itself is not sin. But if I start agreeing with the temptation, saying this is beneficial in some way, shape or form. I get into drugs, I'll enjoy it, whatever, right? This is beneficial. That's where I enter into sin. What is repentance? Ooh, that's not so beneficial after all. And now I'm out of it. But we always, doesn't matter what we confess, we always enter into those behaviors, if my sin crosses into behavior, we always enter into those behaviors that we think are beneficial in some fashion. Because if we didn't think they would benefit us somehow, we wouldn't do it. Even though intellectually we can say, yeah, I know drugs are bad for me, but a person does it anyway. Why? Because there's another benefit that they think they're going to receive. Maybe entertainment, whatever. I don't know why people get into drugs. But whatever the reason, they're finding something that they're identifying in their thinking wrongly, but identifying it as benefit. And so then repentance comes when I don't think of that as a benefit anymore. And as soon as I stop thinking of that as a benefit, I'm going to at least, you know, maybe I'm hooked, but I'm going to start taking steps to get out. When I see that something else is the benefit and this was not. But bottom line is we always go for where the benefit is. That's just the way we're designed. So why do people come to church? If I come to church because of religion, then I'll quit eventually. Or at least if I don't quit, I'll quit internally where it becomes a drudge. If I come to church because I see its benefit in my life of receiving the Word of God, then it's never a drudge. It's like eating. You know? Now the question is, where are you going to go? Which restaurant are you going to go to? Well, the restaurant that most people go to is the one where they enjoy the food the most. Now here's the catch. Some people love steak. Some people love vegetables. Some people love cake. So which restaurant are you going to go to? Some people go to the one that feeds them cake. Some people go to the one that feeds them nutrition. And that's where Christianity is. Right? In Christianity, I mean, I've got a whole choice. Yeah. I mean, this place gives me cake. This place gives me wood. Right? I mean, it tastes like wood over here. And this place gives me nutrition. So where do I go? Well, the Holy Spirit always leads me to the place that feeds my soul. He goes for the nutrition. It's not really complicated, but it's really, you know, we're still kind of like we need to be taught on it. And without being taught on it, we simply don't know. It's like, I didn't know that cake, you know, it's got eggs in it. Isn't it good for you? Eggs and milk. I mean, it's healthy. Protein and dairy. And then a nutritionist comes along and says, protein and dairy, perhaps, but it's going to kill you. Yeah, it can't sustain you. And so we go to what sustains us. And the Holy Spirit, that's where He'll lead us.